Well, I want to start with just a quick review of last week's passage, of last week's sermon, so get a little continuity and running start to this week's passage you'll be reading. Last week we saw some obtuse disciples. They had saw Jesus feeding 4,000 people plus with 7 loaves and some few fish. And then they're in the boat not long after that, and they're stressed out about only having 1 loaf of bread. They still didn't get that God provides for them, and they are to focus on him and believe in him. And so let me read a couple verses that are right before the passage today, and I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Just so we have this in context. Jesus overheard and said, "Why are you fussing because you forgot bread? Don't you see the point of all this? Don't you get it at all? Remember the 5 loaves I broke for 5,000? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" They said 12. "And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many bags full of leftovers did you get?" 7. He said, "Do you still not get it?" Well, from our perspective, it might be easy to scoff at those disciples who didn't get it after Jesus provided again and again their physical needs. But I think it's also important for us not just to scoff at them, but perhaps look in the mirror and say, are there things that maybe I am not seeing as clearly as I need to? Well, Jesus will continue, I think, that theme as he gives an object lesson in this next miracle that is our passage today. And Joyce, would you come read from Mark 8 for us?
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we could gather together here to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds as we listen to Pastor Tom give the message today. Help us to learn from it and be able to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll be reading Mark 8, verses 22 to 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, for the children's sermon, I talked about Fanny Crosby, a well-known blind poet. Another famous blind person was Helen Keller, and she had this to say. She said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision, not being able to see clearly what everything is about." So that is a nice quote I wanted to bring to you. So we know people who are blind in our culture, but in the ancient world, blindness was a major endemic. It was pretty widespread. Without the use of modern medicine, infections could steal someone's sight. Without proper safety glasses, workplace accidents would often someone lose sight in one or both eyes. And so it was pretty common to see blind people in the ancient world, and there wasn't any hope or cure for them. As Jesus came to Bethsaida, there was a group of friends that brought a blind man to Jesus expecting a miracle. But he does not answer them the way they expect. And I wanted to kind of show how he slow down and kind of look at how he does heal this blind man, but not in the expected way. First, he doesn't heal him the way he's healed other blind people in the past. Secondly, his healing comes in two phases. And then after we slow down and look at that, I want to end with the hope for us today of the gospel. So let's ask, you know, why did Jesus heal in an unusual manner? What does he intend for us to learn from it? The friends bring a blind man to Jesus, expecting Jesus simply to touch him. That's what they said. "Put your hands on him And that's what they came asking. Well, we don't know much about the faith of the blind man. That's not really said in our passage. But his friends had faith. Faith like the friends who carried a paralytic up onto a rooftop and dug up the roof and lowered their friend down on a mat. That kind of faith. And then they came and brought this man to Jesus, asking him, just touch him. Just touch him. And that's pretty big faith. Not unsimilar to the faith of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years that said, if I just touch his garment, I will be healed. And yet, what does Jesus do? He could have touched this man and healed him right away. We know that oftentimes he does. He just simply touches him, or they touch his cloak and they're healed. Or sometimes he just speaks the word, right? He speaks the word and says, go home, for your daughter is well. And just that easily and quickly, a person is healed from a disease or their leprosy or their blindness or lameness, or the dead are raised. Jesus has that power that he can do simply with a word or a touch, miracles. And in Mark's gospel, it moves pretty quick. One of the biggest words that you see as we read through Gospel of Mark is the word immediately. He has a fast-paced account of the life of Jesus. And so why is this account so slow? It's simply a healing. Why does it take up so many verses? Well, I think that's important for us to note and to slow down and ask some questions about why is this healing different. One thing I learned from it, and I hope that we can too, is one, we don't put God in a box. We don't put God in a box. Just because Jesus has healed other blind people with just a touch doesn't mean that that's how he will choose to heal this blind man at this time. It can be tempting to say, well, that's how God has worked in the past, therefore, that's how he has to work now. And we put God into this box of how he has to do something. We have these expectations. Well, we can't do that with God. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And he can act how he chooses to act, not according to our expectations. I've had to learn that several times over the years. I like boxes. I like to keep a conversation I'm in on one topic. I like to, just kind of keep everything neat and orderly on my agendas. I like to keep things in boxes. That's not a bad thing, just a preference. And yet I can't put God in a box. And God won't stay in a box I try to put him in. I know that God uses his church to reach the world. I know he uses his word to reach the world. And yet I hear of God sometimes giving dreams to people far from God, to Muslims in different countries. Well, that didn't fit my little box. And yet I can't limit God. I can't say he can't act that way because he's supposed to work this way. He is God. He is God. Jesus could have touched this man. He could have healed him just on the basis of his friend's faith, and yet he didn't. He was not obligated to meet the expectations. And so what does he do instead? It says he took the blind man's hand. He took his hand and he led him out of the city of Bethsaida. That's different. He leads him away. But think about that, the tenderness of that touch, the time he spent with this man. He was not in a hurry. He took him by the hand, he led him out of the city, and he helped him stand. This man did not know the precious Lord was with him. But I think Tommy Dorsey, the songwriter, liked that image of Jesus. So now outside of town, outside of the busyness, Jesus does something different again. He spits, and he touches the man's eye. He doesn't typically spit and use his saliva to bring healing. He had, though, not that long ago, right before the feeding of the 4,000, he had used saliva to touch a man's tongue and to allow a mute to regain his speech. And so we do see that kind of bookmarked around the feeding of the 4,000. And then he puts his hands on the man and takes them off and says, do you see? What do you see? And we're kind of disappointed. be honest, because he sees something. That's good, but he doesn't see clearly. He says, I see men, but they look like trees. Look like they're walking around like trees. But Jesus isn't finished. He doesn't stop there. He pauses, though, right? He intentionally pauses halfway through a miracle. I think so the disciples and us can learn some lessons. Jesus isn't in a rush. He's always purposeful. In a world of instant, God being inefficient makes us mad. If he could heal him quickly, why doesn't he? If he could have done it in one step, why slow down and take two steps? It doesn't make sense to us. Why is he making this harder than necessary? And yet God is purposeful. Jesus is purposeful in why he's doing a two-step restoration of sight. This event recorded right before our text is Jesus disappointed with the disciples' lack of understanding. He says that, you know, don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you understand what is happening? And so he's saying, your spiritual eyes aren't grasping what is happening here. And the feeding of the 4,000 and multiplication of bread. And then right after this passage, we'll look at this next week, Peter's going to give a dynamite explanation of who Jesus is. He's going to say he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet a verse later, he's going to say, but don't let a crosser or being rejected as part of that story. So we see that Peter sees clearly, partly, he understands that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, but he doesn't yet understand that being the Messiah is going to cause suffering, going to cause rejection, going to cause a death on a cross. That doesn't make sense to him. Resurrection doesn't make sense. And indeed, for the disciples, we'll see that until after the resurrection, they see dimly. They're kind of like this blind man who sort of sees what's going on, can make out their people, but they don't really get it. And they won't until after the resurrection. But aren't we like that too? Don't we, like 1 Corinthians 13, see through a glass dimly, or you could think of looking through a water glass or something where things are kind of distorted, and we don't really see as clearly what God is doing. Perhaps we catch glimpses, perhaps we understand parts of things, but then they kind of go out of focus, or we don't really understand why he's doing things the way that why he's not doing things the way we expect him to do it. I've been wearing glasses since about the third grade. I had a teacher who realized I was squinting to try to see that blackboard, so went to the eye doctor and got fitted for my first pair of glasses, and I've worn them every day since. And strange enough, my prescription keeps getting stronger and stronger for some reason. But I am grateful for my ophthalmologist because he corrects my vision so I can see clearly. And he's grateful for me because I keep buying my glasses from him. But some of you wear glasses, and just as a sermon illustration, would you take them off for a minute? Just take your glasses off. And if you're nearsighted like me, don't look at something close to you. Look at something far away. And if it's as blurry as you guys are, you realize your need for glasses. And if you're farsighted, do look at your bulletin, look at your Bible, look at something close, and you can make out something's there. But boy, I can't see any features, just blobs of color out there. Okay, put your glasses back on. Ah, there's all the faces. So this is kind of like we experience life sometimes. Maybe we see something clearly, like we're nearsighted. We see something close to us, but something in the distance, especially, you know, think about biblical prophecy. Maybe that's a little fuzzier. Maybe we don't quite get it. We need corrective glasses. The blind man still struggled to see in the middle of this miracle. In the middle, he still has blurry vision. We sometimes still have blurry vision. But Jesus wasn't done. He wasn't done. He didn't leave the man there. He touched him a second time, and after that second touch, he sees clearly. He has 20/20 vision. And that is an encouragement for us. He who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion. He will. So if things seem blurry, remember, Jesus isn't finished. He's still at work. And also remember that we can press on to see clearly. Ask Jesus for more clarity. And that is a biblical prayer. So if we're seeing things blurred, do we just be content and say, well, I can't know that? No, the Bible says, ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. And that's what I want us to be doing here this year in 2023. As a matter of fact, in many of my benedictions, I use a prayer from Paul and from Ephesians 1, and I'm hoping that just repeating it oftentimes will help us to remember it. But yet I also know that I'm going to have to ask you guys to memorize it, because if you're like me, just hearing things over and over again is not quite enough. We need to put a little bit of effort into it as well. But I do want us to know that we need to be asking the Lord to increase our sight, to increase our understanding. That sometimes we can be just as obtuse as those disciples who, even though they know in their minds Jesus can feed thousands, 4,000 with a couple loaves, get freaked out and panicky when we see our lack instead of his greatness. And we focus on the insignificance and the things about ourselves that are lacking and not up to our expectations, and we don't realize who is with us and his power and presence. So this is Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. I'm going to read it for us again, and do ask that you would consider memorizing Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 in 2023. Paul writes this, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Spirit with a capital S. God's spirit who reveals and gives wisdom. He's praying this for the believers, right? May the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Friends, we might have some understanding of Jesus, and I think we all do, but we want to know him better, know his heart better, know his actions better, know him in completeness and fullness. And then in verse 18, he continues, "I pray that the eyes of your heart," so our spiritual eyes, "may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Friends, how many times in life we just get into our normal routines and our spiritual eyes are half shut or maybe all the way shut. We don't see God's powerful presence at work in us through the Holy Spirit. We don't see that he has prepared a glorious inheritance for us. And so we work as if it all depends on us. We stress about not being ready or not having enough, and yet we forget about the hope to which he has called us. The assurance of hope, that's not a wishful thinking assurance. That's Christ has died and gone ahead of us and said, "I am preparing a place for you." He's doing it. That kind of hope, that we're looking forward and living our lives in light of that. That we're living in our lives knowing that his incredibly great power is still transforming and shaping us and moving us from our places of being stuck into more accurately reflecting his image. That he's changing the way we view all things and the way we view ourselves. That we might see that we are beloved children of God. That he's improving our way of seeing others. Not as enemies, not as those who are less than us, not to those who are greater than us, comparing them to us, but rather as those whom God loves and who God offers his grace, the same grace he offers to ourselves, and that we might see God and what he's doing in this world. And that's where I'm coming to the hope of the gospel. And I want to have you imagine in your minds that you're walking in a barren lot of land. There's nothing there. But you're walking with an architect. And she's kind of pointing out, okay, this is where the front door is going to be. Here's the kitchen. Here's the living space. You know, here's the garage. And she can see all this as the architect. And you're looking around. You're just seeing grass and mounds of dirt. And you don't see it. Well, isn't that a little bit like our walking with the Lord? He sees God's kingdom in its fullness. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's preparing and how he's using all things together for good. And we just can't quite see it. But we trust him. And we ask him for insight that we might see his plan and his kingdom advancing, and that our hearts might be encouraged. Well, first, that our eyes be open is a prayer of faith. And I want us, if you haven't prayed that prayer of faith, to ask Jesus to open up your spiritual eyes that you might behold him, that you might see the Savior of the world, your Savior, come in Jesus Christ to die the sinless death, to be raised on the third day in glorious resurrection power for you. That he's not just an idea in your head, but you believe that he is your Messiah and Savior. I want you to believe that. I want you to talk to me or someone else if you have questions about that. But I want all of us always to be asking for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Not to rest that we understand it all yet, because we don't. But that we continue to ask God to fill us with his wisdom, to fill us with greater understanding of the scriptures, greater understanding of what he's doing in the world, greater understanding of what he has us doing in the world, and why he's given us this time and this place to live out our faith. So he doesn't make mistakes. And even when it's blurry, we trust him, and we want to hear his voice guiding us and leading us through life every day. So would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we come as those who have blurry vision. We admit it. We can't see everything quite right. We don't see ourselves the way you see us. We don't see our neighbor the way you see our neighbor. We don't see the events of this world quite clearly. We give you thanks you've given us some sight and some things we do see clearly. And we give you thanks. But continue to open our eyes that we might behold the wonders of your word. That we might behold the glorious nature of a God who loves us, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is holiness and love and grace extended to us and bringing us into that fellowship. Because God, to be honest, these concepts boggle our minds, and yet they're true. So lead us into deeper understanding. And Father, show us, continue to show us how you've put us here in this place to serve our neighbors, to pray for those who are around us, to speak forth your truth in this generation, to the next generation, that they too might have faith and joy and peace that comes from you alone. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.